Amen. Welcome to Calvary Christian Fellowship, if it's your first time. If you don't know me, my name's Bo. I'm the assistant pastor here at the church, and I'm very excited to be with you and teach you guys today. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1, so you guys can open up your Bibles. And as you're cracking the sword open, I want to pray with you guys concerning one of our old students from probably almost 20 years ago. She's in the hospital at TMC. She's kind of almost in a coma state. So I just thought we could together pray for her. I've been a youth minister. Oh man, I've always hung out with youth. So I just enjoy them a ton. Over the years, some pass away, some get sick, some get in accidents. Actually, just this month, there was two funerals for youth that used to be a part of some of our groups here at the church. So it's like when you've been doing anything long enough, you know, things happen. That's one of the things of longevity in ministry. But I thought we can lift up her name's Grace to the Lord right now. It's just a precious girl. So, Father, we want to lift up Grace before you. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Jesus, you are amazing. We pray that you would touch her where she's at. And Father, even in the moment where she is not awake to the world, Lord, we pray that you would speak to her heart, to her mind, that you would comfort her. And Lord, whatever she's done in her life, Lord, we pray that you would bring into just a completeness in her heart that she knows that you love her. And Father, we just cry out to you desperately as a church and pray for her as she is in a desperate place. We thank you for our children in the church. Thank you for our youth. And Father, we are a body. Lord, we are to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to love one another. Help us, Father, to do just that. We pray that we would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right on. Thanks for joining me in praying for her. 1 Samuel. This is going to be a neat study. It's going to be a Bible study. So I have two Bibles up here. So whenever a pastor has two Bibles, that means it's going to be gnarly. Just so you know. The chapter has a lot to say about faith and consistency in the Christian life. Something that sometimes we're not so good at is just being consistent. But this certainly will bring that home to us, to be persistent in our asking of things from God, too. It's easy to give up in discouraging times. Even in the current world climate, there's too much of the church that complains. We do. We complain way too much about things instead of just being consistent, man, persistent. Just go for it, man. I'm going to go and I'm going to worship the Lord. And I'm going to outreach and I'm going to share. Sure, the whole world has its struggles, but what do you expect? It's going to have struggles if it doesn't know the Lord. And so we see a woman who just is consistent and faithful. But I am going to point out some pretty interesting things, too, about this chapter that probably many ministers don't really want to bring out too much, but I'm not just any minister for those that know me. I'm one from North Hollywood. So I bring out stuff that other ones are a little gun shy. But I won't be with you guys. I think you'll get a lot out of it. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, Ephraimite. Now I'm going to ask you guys to say that. Okay, you guys got to do that. That's going to be your first skill. We'll see how good you guys do. No. First, it starts with, there was a certain man. And I know that's just trivial, but I just want us to be reminded that God always uses people. And God's story is always being acted out through you. And through me. It's through a man or through a woman. And the Bible's not afraid to say those terms. And how he works through us. There's some things I want to just point out to you. It might seem a little of more of the heady things, but I just want to get this out so we understand kind of the context. First of all, Samuel's about 1,000 years or so before Jesus. So that's kind of the time frame that you guys can be thinking of right now. It's after the time of the conquest of Joshua. So they've taken the land of Israel. And it's kind of at the end of the time of Judges, which is a time of kind of like a teenager. Just think of Judges like a teenager, man. They're up, they're down. They're down more. And then they kind of come up a little. But then they go even down more. You know what I mean? And Judges is like that. It's a book where Israel is just flailing all over the place. It's kind of a sad book, really is. It's filled with some gnarly, gruesome stories. It's one of those books that when I read the Bible, I loved it. You know, because I was 17, 18, and you're reading the Bible, and you're like, whoa, this book's awesome. You know what I mean? I mean, there's stuff, just lobes flying and arms going, and you're like, wow, this is like an action movie. And what God does is God has the 12 tribes kind of scattered all over the place. He has them in certain locations because Israel is designated by 12 tribes. And I'll have them put a picture up just so you can see kind of how it is. And within all these 12 tribes, they have this group of people that are called the Levites. And the Levites were to be priest before the Lord. They were to be the mediator kind of between God and the tribes. And so they didn't have a specific plot of land. So not one of these plots were theirs. And instead, what we see is them being scattered, God scattering them through all these tribal places and putting them in strategic areas. Like, if you guys will with me right now, why don't you guys flip in your Bible? Let's just go to Joshua, and let me find a spot that we can see some of this. Just to give you an idea. We're not going to go over all this because it's a lot, but just to give you an idea. If you go to Joshua chapter 21, we're going to read in verse 20, and the families of the children of Kohath, the Levites, the rest of the children of Kohath, even they had the cities of their allotment from the tribe of Ephraim. And they gave them, for they gave them Shechem, which is common land in the mountains of Ephraim. Verse 22, it goes on. There's another place that was given to them. In verse 23, it says, from the tribe of Dan, there was other common land that was given to them. And it goes on. If you look at verse 27, it says, and also to the children of Gershon. And then I want you to look at verse 34. And to the families of the children of Merari, it says, the rest of the Levites, the tribe of Zebulun, and it goes on, and more tribes allotted. The reason why I pointed out these three in verse 20, 27, and 34 is because you see the names of three specific people. Kohath in verse 20, 27 is Gershon, verse 34 is Merari. Those three are the sons of Levi. And so it's through their descendants that this breakup goes on over the course of the whole in the whole nation. So this is kind of how it happens. Like, let me see if I could show you another area. Look at 21 of Joshua. Stay in Joshua 21. Look at verse 3. So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance, meaning from all these lands, at the commandment of the Lord, these cities and their common lands. So they each are allocating a certain section of their property, of the land that's allotted to them by God, to these three sons and their descendants. And there's reasons why, okay? And it was because there was no temple at this time in Jerusalem. If you had people that wanted to worship God, make an offering or a vow to the Lord, and they lived in the upper echelon of the tribe of Asher, if they had to go all the way down into Judah to Jerusalem, I don't know if you could see Jerusalem, but it's right here. That would be a long haul, man, if you sinned, huh? You're like, man, I just blew it. Dude, got to hike down to Jerusalem. Go do the sacrifice. I'll be back in a year. See you later. Hope I don't sin on the way. You know what I mean? Or on the way back. Right? You know, so God understood all this. So, you know, you have passages like a big one really cool to read is Deuteronomy chapter 12. It's really a cool one. Maybe we can flip over there together. Since it's Wednesday, it's Bible study day, right, man? We're in this for a Bible study. Yeah, and it's neat how God actually describes this. Now, in chapter 12, it says in verse 1, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land, which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods on the high mountains and on the high hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of the gods and destroy their names from that place. Just a real quick application. This is what we mean by cutting off avenues of sin. This is kind of where we get that idea. Have you ever heard that term in Christianity? Like, cut off that avenue of sin. Cut it off. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, right? He's not literally telling us to do that, so I don't want you to leave here thinking, hey, man, I got to mutilate myself. But I just want you to realize that there is an importance, Jesus is saying to us, that and these ideas of cutting off, amputating, is kind of coming from these sections where it says, hey, when you go into the land, Israel, cut off these things. What are the areas of your life you need to cut off? That's the application you could get from that. It says, destroy their names from that place. Man, I could give a sermon just on that. Destroy the names from that place. Has something taken root where there is a name? Ooh, that's hard for me to even hear myself. I go, oh, Lord, I need you. Verse 4, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes. So God's going to choose places from all these different tribes. And he's going to choose a place to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. So God says, we're going to put down the old, we're going to put on the new, we're going to take down the old banner, we're going to put up a new banner, and it's going to have my name on it and my fame on it. It's like, it's awesome, right? It's this excitement about God doing this great thing. Some of you guys need to put down the old banner, raise up a new one in your own life, and have God take over that area, that place in your home, place in your heart and in your head. And so I'm just breaking out some applications for you guys so it's not just all heady stuff, you know. But let's go on. It says, God's going to put his name there, and it says in verse 6, there you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offering of your hand, the vowed offering. So all these different offerings, free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and the flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Don't you love that? It's supposed to be, meaning when you go before the Lord in one of these places, you know, in Israel, and these allocated spots where these Levites were, and they were to be the priests, you were going to come to them, and they were to be like your pastors, you know, they're, where you go to them and you're like, hey, man, let's talk to God. And they go, yeah, but they did sacrifices and all these different things. And you would go there, and it would be something special. It would be something beautiful. It would be something, and it was to be rejoicing there. It wasn't to be a downer. It wasn't to be like, oh, man, dude, I got to go worship the Lord. You know, what a bummer. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like sacrificing your firstborn was like, you know, man, I'm going to give this up for God, and man, it kind of sucks, but man, it wasn't like that. It was like, I'm giving it up for God. What a joy. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. Yeah. See, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's right. Right? We are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give us drink from the river of your pleasures. Whoa. God tells us some crazy stuff, right? He says, you know what? I'm the most pleasurable being of them all. And that's a hard concept for us to grab. Because the idea of pleasure is so tweaked that it's hard for us to associate pleasure with God. There's no doubt about it. When we associate things with God, it's usually work, duty, instead of joy. Happiness. He loves me. And he's going to love these people in Samuel. And they're radical. We'll get into it. So let's go back into Samuel. Because I could spend all time in Deuteronomy 12. It's so cool. You know, sometimes the Bible is just, it's one of those things where it's so fun and it just it gets, you keep going. You know, you just keep flipping everywhere. So, this is about a priestly line. It's about a priestly family. And it starts off with their ministry. And just so you know, the same is true for today as it was back then. In order to draw close to God, you had to go to the place where God was going to establish his name with people who were consecrated to him. Those people were the Levites. They were set apart, holy, consecrated, to perform the rituals. But if you flip over with me real quick, another application to the book of 1 Peter, all the way at the almost end of your Bible. So we get to this section 1,000 years later. And out of the mouth of Peter comes a very, very, very beautiful word of prophecy and really a discernment of the fulfillment of the prophetic ministry of Jesus. In chapter 2, therefore, laying aside all malice, All deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Isn't that cool? It's again, tasted. And then it says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, meaning he was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And we certainly are rejected by men if we follow Christ, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Whoa. We're being built up. We're like a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It goes on and says, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay on Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The stumbling being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's amazing. You know what God did? This is crazy. What he did is he made everybody a Levite. He said, the only people that can come draw close to me are those that are consecrated. The Levites are those that are consecrated. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you all holy. I'm going to make the whole group holy. So he makes us all priests. Isn't that cool? He makes us all priests, he says. Have you ever thought of yourself as a priest? You know, priest Bo. You know, you think of your, you know, put your name there. That sounds kind of odd. It sounds kind of weird. But it says that we now can come boldly to the throne of grace, the Bible tells us. That we don't need any kind of middleman. We have Jesus who's the middleman. See, and it's through his death and his sacrifice, being a perfect one, that he is able to cleanse all of the nations, so to speak, and to make us all now consecrated before him. So we all can come to Christ, man, boldly. That's amazing. He could take someone like me and he can raise me up. Make me into someone that is new. That my mind starts thinking that way. And that's an important thing about renewing your mind. That you start thinking about yourself that way. That God has made me a priest. He has made me someone that I can come straight to him. Or do you still see yourself as, oh, I'm a flop. I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. I'm this. I'm that. And you still just beating yourself up over and over. And when people come to me and say, hey, Bo, man, I'm struggling with sexual sin, man. You know, I just go, yeah, I do too. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner? And they go, yeah. And I go, hey, I am a sinner too. You know, God, how about that? You need Jesus? I need Jesus too. You know, and so now let's start thinking of ourselves in a different way, though. Because what's helped me come up out of areas of my life is the renewing of my mind, that I start thinking about myself in these ways. That God has made me a new creation. That's what he has done. That's how God sees me. Because if I tend to look at myself always as the flop, I'm just going to, water seeps to its own level. I'm going to just get to that flop level. I'll just be like, oh, okay, I'm always a flop. You know, but I have to start looking at myself through that, you know, what is God telling me about who I am. And see, the fulfillment of the priesthood is found in Christ. And he has given over that priesthood to us. That's amazing. Yeah, Hebrews 4:1 tells us that he is the apostle and high priest of our calling. He's the ultimate high priest, the ultimate apostle. And he has given us those things. We are inheritors with Christ. So that's just, hey, by the way, that's just verse 1. Wow, we're going to be here all night. This is awesome. Woo, Samuel, we're rocking it. Okay. Last time I was up here, by the way, I got done so early that people were mad at me. I got done and walked out, and people said something like, Bo, that was way too early. So we're going to get into it. You want to study? I'm giving you guys a study. Okay, verse 2. Great. It says that in Elkanah, just once again in Samuel chapter 1, he is the focus now. Priest. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hananiah had no children. Now, let me just go through the names here. Hannah means grace. Peninnah means pearl. And Elkanah means God has purchased. So Elkanah means God has purchased. Hannah, grace. What a beautiful name, right? Hannah means grace. And Peninnah means pearl. That's another beautiful name. Hannah had no children, and of course, this leads to the chapter where she is very sad. And we see her grieving in many ways. It's weird that we live in a culture that is trying to do something different that I don't think the world has ever experienced. And that is, we're trying to place a value on women that is different from what has been over the last thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And it's a very interesting time, for sure. What we know from Hannah is that she had no children, and this is going to cause her extreme grief. In today's culture, even though that still happens, in the United States culture, it doesn't happen as much, where we don't think of it as such a grievous thing. Other cultures still, it is a very grievous thing not to have children. But we tend to live in an interesting culture, and it was when I was even growing up in Southern California, that what made women valuable in a society had nothing to do with their biology. Which is one of the first times ever in the world. I mean, that statement I just said is kind of odd, man. It should make you go, what? Well, that's weird. Meaning, what made women valuable in the world forever, has been their biology. There is something that a woman has that men don't. And because of that, there is like a vitality to you. We need you. And that's how the world has always kind of looked at it. Yeah, they certainly don't treat them well. You know, I'm not saying that they haven't treated women well, because even today, one out of every two women of the world is abused. Horrible statistic. I have other messages. You can go online and look at that. You can even go to my nonprofit, Running Light, and I have a whole study on mistreating women. But the interesting thing is that even what we know from Hannah is that there was something in the culture that certainly meant something to her. Having children meant something. And there was a value to it. So, and in the New Testament, we see this too with areas like the book of Titus, where in the book of Titus, it talks about the church that's in Crete. And it says to that church, it says, older women teach the younger to be chaste, to be good homemakers, working with your family, working with the kids. And you read it and you kind of go, this is what I do. I read that and I go, ooh, that's kind of weird. You know, because I'm from Southern California. I mean, my mom worked for IBM. You know what I mean? Like in the 80s. I mean, she was awesome. You know, and it's like, so when I read that kind of passage, I kind of shy away and go, man, that sounds kind of old-fashioned, man. Older women teach the younger to be chaste. And kind of, I think of Little House on the Prairie. You know what I mean? And I think like, man, that sounds weird. But it's funny how age does something to you, because the older I get, where now I'm getting closer to 50, you know? So it's like, as I get closer to 50, I'm starting to go, that don't sound that bad, that Little House on the Prairie thing. You know, I watch it and I go, man, dude, that's awesome. The dude's out, you know, with the working, and, you know, and she's churning the butter. And I go, man, you know, it just seems like it's so simple, right? Where today we're so inundated. Have you ever felt that way where you just kind of go, man, can't we just go back? Like, can we go back a little bit? Can we just reverse everything? Like, don't you have any friends that just go, man, let's get off the grid. Let's do it. Let's get off the grid. I mean, yeah, we all think that way, right? We're all getting chickens. We're all getting our solar up. We're all, that's how we are. We're all thinking that way because we're going, man, dude, let's go back. Let's go back. You know what I mean? Let's get off this whole thing. Unplug from the matrix. You know what I mean? I mean, and that's kind of cool. I kind of like that. But it had nothing to do with my point. No, I'm just joking. No. No, it has everything to do with my point. And that is, there was a value that was really important that for some reason, I'm not going to get into that right now, but in my other talks I do. But for some reason, we have forgotten the importance of women. And what happens is we create, if Hannah's not valuable, she's not only valuable, don't get me wrong, she's not only valuable because she can have a baby, but that is a very important part of her makeup. And if I deny that and I say, no, that's not what makes you valuable at all. No, 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 no. No, that's all old-fashioned, being a mom, having a baby. That's really weird, really old-fashioned, icky, no good. Then what I do is I now have a gender issue in the society. And that's what we have today. A big confusion with gender. Because we're trying to change values of gender. Things that have never been done before are now being done. Where we're saying, oh, you're not, you know, a woman's not really valuable for that. That's not what makes her valuable. You don't see that on TV shows, right? You don't see Little House on the Prairie shows today in 2017 where they show a woman, you know, taking care of her kids and she's in there cooking for the family and everybody. If you see something like that, it's always usually something's making fun of, like, something like that. It seems like it's always, there's a wisecrack or something like that. It's because the value, there's a stripping of a value. And so with that becomes confusion, and it's hard to trump biology. Meaning it's hard to just look at your biology and go, no, 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 no. It's not what, there's no importance there. No, no, no. It's hard to do that. And there's incredible tension. Okay? I'll write a book about it, and you guys can pick it up. Okay? Now, verse 3 says, this man went from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. Now, let me just, I hate to back up a little bit, but I got to. This man had two wives. I didn't mention that yet, but this man had two wives. Okay? The first area in the Bible where we hear of a person having two wives is in a very early on section of the Bible of Genesis, a descent of Cain. And his name is Lamech, and he was the first polygamist that's in the Bible. Okay? A descendant of Cain. Probably not a good thing. Cain had a rough start for sure. Nowhere does God ever say okay with this, but this continues on in the biblical narrative to this point. It's still going on. These are the priests. Okay, just a reminder. And he goes up, Elkanah goes up from his city 14 miles yearly to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Two important things I want to bring out in verse 3. One of them is the issue of sacrifice, the word sacrifice, which is really important for us to understand. Because the English sacrifice really comes from the Latin, two words in Latin. And one of the words is sacer, which means holy. And one of them's facer, which means to make holy. So when a sacrifice was being made, it was the idea was to draw close to God, to be made holy, to be made right, to be made consecrated to God. Okay, that was the idea there. Okay, in the Hebrew, the word is korban. Korban, C-O-R-B-A-N, korban. Offering, sacrifices, those words, okay? Now, they would go to the place called Shiloh, and I would imagine that they were taking, if they had a regular kind of family vehicle back then, it was probably like a donkey, you know, because they didn't have many sports cars back then. They didn't have any horses to cruise on and really go, you know what I mean? It wasn't until the time of Solomon later on that they actually developed horses in Israel more. But back then, it was you're probably riding on these donkeys. You're going to Shiloh. And Shiloh becomes the kind of head of where the tabernacle was. You guys remember the tabernacle, right? The place where it was basically this tent, and they would have the Ark of the Covenant in this tent, and they would go there and offer sacrifices, and God would establish three big festivals for Israel to take part in, to meet at the tabernacle, and to gather, and to have these sacrifices. In Joshua 18, verse 1, it says, "Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them." So Shiloh was the place where they went. Now, I got to give you something, just a really cool caveat, which is so awesome. Shiloh is not just a place. Shiloh is a person in the Bible. The first mention of Shiloh is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 49, verse 10. And it is an amazing, amazing prophecy. And I'll read it to you guys. It's so awesome. And Jacob is blessing his kids, and he gets to Judah. And when he gets to Judah, the tribe of Judah, to the man, the head of the tribe, who's named Judah, he says to him in chapter 49 and verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." Interesting. So Shiloh is not just a place, but it's also a person. The word Shiloh means peace. Until peace comes. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Yeah, the Prince of Peace might come. And it's interesting, it says the scepter, the prophecy is that the scepter, the rulership of Judah, because Judah was the kingly line of Israel. All the kings were coming out of Judah. Jesus came from Judah. But it says the government of Judah, their authority would not depart until Shiloh comes. When Shiloh's on the scene, man, when peace is on the scene, you'll know it because the scepter will depart from the tribe of Judah. Interesting, because I got to share this thing with you guys if I could find it. It's so cool. But when Israel went into captivity during the Babylonian captivity, and this is a time after the book of Samuel, Israel was captured. And they went into captivity for years, 70 years in Babylon. And they wrote literature. The religious Jews wrote literature. One of them was called the Talmud. And in that, they discuss this idea that the Shiloh was a person. That Shiloh was going to come. Now, during the time of Jesus, when Jesus was a little kid, the Romans basically put a family line called the Herodians over the land of Judea. They were a mess, just so you know. They kill one another. They were crazy. They were the government rulers over this land by Rome. And what was interesting is what they did is they banded at around 6 AD, or after the birth of Christ, they banded Judah from exercising its kingly power, authoritative power over the land, over the people. And so there's quotes that different historians have added in their collections that say, the scepter has departed from Judah and peace isn't here yet. The Shiloh person's not here. And it's so crazy to read it because they're Jewish people writing this, realizing that the prophecy is saying that the rulership's going to be gone from Judah. And then the Messiah, they looked at the peace, the man of peace, the person of peace, as being the Mashiach, Messiah, the anointed one of God. And so wouldn't that just be so weird, huh? So what happens is all the Jewish people understand that the scepter, the rulership, the authority of Judah has departed. And they don't believe the word of God. They don't believe that the man, Shiloh, peace has come. And all along, he's right there. He's right there. Isn't that awesome? See, the Bible said back in Genesis 49, verse 10, when Jesus was going to be there. Pretty radical. Yeah, pretty radical. So, they go to Shiloh. Also, the two of the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. Eli was the acting priest in Shiloh. And sometimes you think like, hey, he's a priest. He's probably got his family all together. They're probably all doing good, right? Hophni and Phinehas? No. Go to chapter 2 real quick. And so you think your life is kind of on edge right now? You kind of think, man, things ain't going too well? Okay, we're going to read this and get encouraged. Now, Eli in verse 22 of chapter 2 was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. That's an understatement. You make the Lord's people transgressors. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. I want you to realize something about Hannah. Hannah was put in a situation where she too was a transgressor. A lot of people don't point that out. She was in a plural marriage. She was in a marriage where there was two wives and a man. And in that day, you didn't have much say. Just like in some cultures and today, unfortunately, it's so sad, but you just do not have much say. But I want you to realize that she is going to go to God in this situation, in polygamy, and check this out. God is going to listen to her. How about that? God's going to listen to her. He's not only going to listen to her, he loves her. And he's going to use Eli. And Eli is a dad who has sons that are working in the church, sleeping with the women in the church. Wow. God, you think God can't use you? You think somehow you've exhausted the grace of God in your life? Brother, sister? You somehow think your little thing that you do, that little thing you got going on, that somehow God's like, you know, oh man, no, I don't love you. I don't love you. You think that's how God works? Man, God is amazing. Can't believe the love of God. It goes beyond and beyond. That God would love these people. We couldn't love them. I mean, in our day, we'd be like, no, you got to get everything kind of worked out right, and then we'll talk about other things. You know, because that's how we tend to be. But these people, God used them in some amazing ways. And wow, they had some situations that we would consider really, really detrimental. Okay. So, verse 4, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. So, verse 5 kind of comes to us and hits us a little bit because we go, man, why is God doing this? And there's always times in our life where we could ask that. If you are there, you need to listen to Peter Martin's sermon on Sunday, okay, where you're asking the why is God doing this to me? Please go to CalvaryChristianFellowship.com, go to sermons, go to recent sermons, and scroll down a little bit, and you're going to get Peter Martin's and listen to his chat. And I think you're going to get some wonderful things. So the Lord has had, there's this adversity in Hannah's life, and the Lord, they look at it as the Lord has closed her womb. And in verse 6 it says, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So not only is she, her value is in a sense stripped. And back then, it was probably an overvalue. Could I say that? Just, you know, there was an overvalue probably in the ability to have a child. Where if you did not have a child, you would be like a third class citizen, which is wrong. And yet they had that overbearing of this value system. That now the pendulum's obviously swung the other way. But not only that, but now she's got someone who's provoking her. So all the time they're going to Sholo, could you imagine this trip? It's like going from here to San Diego in a car for us. It would be the equivalent of them taking an animal and cruising to Shiloh. You know, it would be a 6-hour trip. But you can imagine the prodding, the poking, the being made fun of all the time, right? And so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. She became depressed, lethargic. And isn't this like the enemy totally in our life, isn't it? I kind of look at this as like an adversarial enemy to Hannah. You know, like what is the thing that is the thorn in your flesh? What is the thing that just keeps coming your way? It just keeps nagging you over and over and over. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to deal with it? How are you going to handle those fears? The issues of pride, the issues of lust that continue to haunt us as human beings. And Hannah's a great example of what to do. We're going to see that in verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, says to her, something that no man should ever say, I think, to a woman. But he says, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Whoa. There's a couple observances here. I'm sure Elkanah thought, well, maybe he meant well, but you know, there's one of the observances is, man, dude, you ain't paying much attention, are you, brother? You know, and some men, it's like that. Some men, it's just, we're just not paying attention. You know, where I gotta, you know, sit down with myself and go, God, slap me a little bit, you know, because I'm just not getting it. My wife has told me this for 5 years, and I'm just now starting to process it. I'm just like, wow, and I'm like, hey, Sylvia, that, you, did you know, yeah, okay, wait, I remember you said that years ago. Yeah, like, you've been telling me this forever, huh? She's like, yeah, and I'm like, okay, got it. You know, and I'll walk away. I'll be like, okay. You know, but that's how it goes a lot of times, right? I have to get with other men, and I got to say the same thing, like, bro, it's so obvious, man. You know, like, you know, and it's like they're going to Shiloh every year. She's sad all the time. You know, she's bummed, and you're just not being observant. You know, and then to say, of course, that, you know, hey, man, I'm pretty good, am I? I mean, you got me. You know, that probably didn't help out matters either, right? What a, you know, sometimes guys are like that, unfortunately, where we think we're it, you know, and we're not it. And yeah, thank you, sister, thank you. I'm trying to tread on very, very safe ground, okay? I know Pastor Scott's listening, and no. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. So Eli the priest is there. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Oh, this is what we need to do when things are so down in our life and where we're not getting the answers we would like from God. What do? We go and pray. So Hannah becomes a real... A faithful person for us to see as an example in our life. Do you pray? Are you going to God in worship and prayer? Is that a consistent thing in your life? Or do you instead call your friends, talk to them about the issue or other things, or want to gab about it on social media, or like, that's going to work, you know? Like you're going to get good counsel on Facebook, right? No way. But instead of going before the Lord and weeping before the Lord. And then she made a vow and says, O Lord of hosts. So she's at the temple, at the tabernacle, and she says a vow to the Lord as people would do. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, Lord, just remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give you your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Before I talk about that, let me just say this. Just remind you again, she is in polygamy. This woman's in polygamy. And she goes before the Lord. I just want to remind that to you. Okay? Meaning, everything ain't together. Okay? People that go to Christ, we ain't all together. We don't got it all licked. If you think someone's got it all licked, you need a revamping. So if you see someone on TV and they're preaching a sermon and you think they got it all licked, wrong. You need to rethink. Okay? None of us got it all down. This girl goes there. And it says that she will dedicate her son to the Lord, and what she is presenting to the Lord is what's called a Nazarite vow. And it's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. It's very cool. It's basically a dedication of a consecration to yourself, to the Lord. I kind of like it because you can grow your hair. That's one of the cool things about it. Guys like Samson, he was a Nazarite. He took a vow. He was a Nazarite his whole life. So he had some killer dreads. You know what I mean? That's right. It was like me back in the reggae festivals back in the day. You know what I mean? It was awesome. You know, these guys, you know, you read about it and it talks about their locks. Wow. You know, it talks about their locks. So you got to get all that stereotype out of your brain, okay, of how people looked, what their hair was like, all that. Get your culture, whatever prejudice you got, and throw it out. So these guys grew their hair long, man. No razor shall. She's dedicating this son to the Lord. No razor is going to come upon him at all. This guy's going to be Grizzly Adams, man. It's awesome. No wine, nothing from the, no wine at all, no alcoholic beverage, nothing. This guy is going to be consecrated to the Lord. He's going to be the firstborn consecrated. You can read number 6 in Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2 to get a little insight into that. Very cool, dedicating your firstborn. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. So the priest is watching her, and Hannah spoke in the heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. By the way, have you ever heard, like, if you don't pray out loud, it ain't real? I mean, if you don't pray out loud, it's not real. I used to hear that back in the day. You know where they say, you don't pray out loud, it's not real. Well, Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, so she's like, right? And Eli thought she was drunk. Now, this tells me something about Eli. it tells me that the priest is not on the right page. Here a woman has been crying, right? Sad. He's watching her. It says he's sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness there, and she makes a vow, and Eli thinks she's drunk when she's praying. I think Eli, something was going on with him too. And the reason why is this, because God's going to use Hannah's child to be the most awesome judge, priest that Israel's seen. She's going to use this woman in polygamy to raise up her and her offspring to become the leader of the nation. Isn't that cool? It's just like God, man. He takes the humble, the brokenhearted, and he raises them up. And he says, man, whatever suffering you're going through now, I have a kingdom for you. I have a place for you. I have something that is going to be so beautiful, so amazing, and it's for you. Grab a hold of it, man. It's for you. Don't miss it. And she just, she trusts God so much in her life. And she sees her identity in God and God alone. She wipes out her identity with her culture, and she just is focusing on the Lord. And Eli's out to lunch, but hey, whatever, right? He's got to do what he's got to do. And Hannah answers and says, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Is that beautiful? She pours out her soul before the Lord. Do you pour out your soul before the Lord? Do you just bring it before God? Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. Very interesting word, by the way. It says it literally, daughter of Belial. Have you ever heard of Belial? It's a term used for wickedness. It's a general term for wickedness. It's also used for Satan. Yeah, pretty hardcore. So she says, don't consider your servant wicked for drinking and all that, you know, because that's what your sons are doing, by the way, bro. Just so you know, right? She could have said something like that. Maybe we would have, right? We'd be like, wake up, Eli. Okay, so, and Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel, grace, grant your petition which you have asked. And I love that because God is even using Eli. And you know what? This is cool because she just wanted some confirmation. Maybe she, you know, it doesn't say that she wanted it, but you know, for sure, this is something that God wanted to give her, this kind of confirmation that, hey, there's hope, man. I'm there. And sometimes confirmation comes through some weird people. some really odd circumstances. And you walk away from it going, like, I've walked away from the weirdest conversations and I go, I think that was from the Lord. Like, I remember my second father came to Christ. We're out moving something. I don't know. You know, and he goes, hey, man, dude, you know what? I really believe, man, you're going to be a preacher. And I was like, that's so funny, dude. That's a, whatever. You know, I'm like 18. You know, and he knew I was reading the Bible. And he knew I was into the Bible. But I remember like a year later going, dude, I wonder if that was of the Lord. That was kind of crazy. Why did he say that? Why did he say that I was going to be a preacher? Like, what? Why did he say that? Has Evans never hit you before? You kind of walked away from conversations and you're just like, something's just racking your brain. And God's just saying, you know, speaking to you on that specific thing. And that's kind of what I think's going on here. That's really cool. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face is no longer sad. She had confirmation, and notice what she does. She is going to now do something amazing. She wakes up early, and what does she do? She goes and she worships the Lord. That's what she does. Do you want to find peace? Go worship the Lord. Worship God. Go pray. Be consistent like Hannah. Go, keep going. Every year, year after year after year, be that constant person who badgers the Lord. And Jesus even gave a little story of a woman who kept going to the judge and kept bugging the judge. Blah, 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 judge. And the judge is like, right? Leave me alone. The next day, here she is again. And he's like, oi, babe, what are we doing? Right? And, you know, and she just keeps coming finally. And he says, you guys be just as ruthless as this girl. You know what I mean? Go for it. Worship God, pray. Great chapter on faithfulness, consistency. Some really neat stuff there, okay? I wish we can go into it more, but let's get home to our families and enjoy our evening. Father, we thank you so much for the time in your word. We pray that you would write these truths on our heart, that you would love us. Father, we know that you love us. We believe. We want to have faith in you tonight. We want to have faith in what your promises are, that in your presence is fullness of joy. Lord, we want to believe, Lord Jesus, that you have an inheritance for us, that you are a king and you have a kingdom. And that is for us. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to be so enamored with you that, Father, the sins in our life, the areas that we struggle in life will fall away because you are so much better. You are that better pleasure, that better joy. We praise you for tonight. Thank you so much for the church, Lord. What a blessing it is to just be here with everybody. In Jesus' name, amen.